this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Gospel of John, chapter number 6. There's a lot going on in this chapter. It's taken us a little while to get through here, but there's a lot of things that can be a blessing to you. And a lot of truth that's in here. After Jesus fed the 5,000 plus folks out there in the desert, he was probably at the peak of his popularity. In fact, Jesus was so popular at this point that John 6:15 says that some had in mind to take him by force and make him their king. Now, I don't know exactly how they would have gone about to do that. You know, if you don't want to be something, you can't really force somebody to do something they don't want to do. But he didn't stick around to find out. He sent the crowd away, sent his disciples away, and he went up into a mountain to pray. Now, I understand that Jesus didn't want to be king of the nation at this time. It is going to be a time when he does rule and reign this whole earth, and his throne will be in Jerusalem, and he will be the king of his people. But listen, Jesus did want to be the king of these folks' lives. He wanted to rule and reign in their hearts. And can I tell you today that Jesus still wants to rule and reign in the hearts and lives of people in this world? Now, to show just how fickle people are, by the time this chapter is finished, Jesus' popularity is pretty much over. After Jesus gives his discourse about him being the bread of life, Lord willing, we'll be taking a look at him calling himself the bread of life and the truth that's found in there next week. But after he gives that discourse, pretty much no one except the 12 disciples were left to follow Jesus. The crowd just left. Those that had been following him left, except the 12. And so, you know, popularity can be a fleeting thing. And I hope you don't look for the world's popularity. If you base your life on trying to be popular and stay popular, there's only one thing that's guaranteed. You're in for a roller coaster ride. Because what will make you popular today may not make you popular tomorrow. In fact, what made you popular today may make you unpopular tomorrow. Because this world changes. But God never changes. He never does. Now, in our passage today, we find that Jesus had sent his disciples back over the sea by ship toward Capernaum. And while he dispersed the multitude and he goes up into the mountain along to pray. And we're going to focus on the disciples today, but we're going to read the passage and we're going to pick up in verse number 15, John 6, verse number 15. I want to read down through verse number 21. John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, Matthew's account of this includes some things that John's account does not. Matthew 14, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Matthew 14, verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. We don't read that here, but Jesus said to John, I want you to go over to the other side. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And Mark's account also says that Jesus constrained his disciples to go. Now, Mark's account of this event indicates that the mindset of the disciples after the feeding of the 5,000 was really not the best. I mean, they're not in a good state of mind. They quickly forgot about the miracle. In fact, Mark 6:52 says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." I want you to think about why that might be. Remember when we talked about why Jesus carried them out there to begin with? John the Baptist had been beheaded. Some of them had taken part in seeing that John the Baptist was properly buried. And, they were in a predicament, really, of hurt because they had been John the Baptist's disciples before Jesus came along. And so their intent was, and Jesus' intent was to get them away from that. They go out there, and rather than getting rest, what have they done? They've been working. Yeah, they were out there helping the Lord with the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, they were hustling around, see what kind of food was available, trying to make the computations of how much bread they'd have to buy if they went and bought bread. And then when the Lord took the little last lunch and multiplied it there, they were the ones distributing it, and they were the ones taking the bread up. So they've been busy. And now Jesus tells them, after that, go back to the other side. They really haven't had a chance to get their mind away from what has been going on. And so we see Jesus withdrew himself from the multitudes and from his disciples, but he did not do that arbitrarily. Jesus always has a purpose in what he does. And that's a good thing to note. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever God is allowing in your life, there is a purpose for it. It does not happen without God's knowledge. Part of his purpose was to pray, but we can also see how his purpose was to teach his disciples a lesson of great importance. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, the importance of Christ's presence. Okay, and I think that's what the Lord was trying to teach them. Now, the first thing we see here is we see the nature of storms and trials. You know, sometimes storms and trials can come upon us unexpectedly. I read where this geographical location of the Sea of Galilee makes it a likely place for sudden storms to just come up without warning. Had there been a raging storm already taking place, or even if there appeared to be a storm on the horizon, it's unlikely that the disciples would have entered into the ship and tried to set sail through it. So the most likely scenario is that they set sail, and then the storm suddenly came upon them, and it caught them off guard. And life can be that same way to us. If we see the possibility of trouble, don't you try to avoid it? We do, don't we? We do. We do our best to try to avoid trouble coming our way. No sane person goes looking for trouble or difficulties in their lives. But sometimes there's some things that will come our way that will catch us off guard, and we don't know what to make of it. And that's where the disciples were at. Now, when we're dealing with unexpected storms and trials, they can also be frustrating to us. You ever had something come your way and you're trying to figure it out, and all you got out of it was you were frustrated because you just couldn't make sense of it all? The disciples were, no doubt, counting on the ship, counting on the wind, counting on their own abilities to get them across the sea. I mean, think about it. After all, several of these guys were very familiar with ships and with the Sea of Galilee. They just were. I mean, they were fishermen. When Jesus found them, they were fishermen. They're used to this. At least they thought they were used to this. And they no doubt they had dealt with storms in their fishing days, yet somehow this storm showed itself differently, and I think there was a purpose for that. You know, sometimes we think we can handle what's coming down the pipes, and you know, because we've dealt with circumstances before, but then something comes along, we think we got a good handle on it, but we find out we don't. We don't have what we need to get through it. According to Mark's account, Jesus saw what was going on from where he was on the land. Think about that. Jesus is up there praying. He looks out across the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the disciples. Now, the disciples didn't know that Jesus could see them. Mark 6, verse 47 to 48 says this, "And when even was come," talking about the evening, "the ship was in the midst of the sea," think about it, in the middle, they're out in the middle, "and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." You ever had a contrary wind in your face? I remember as a boy, I was in a bicycle race one time, and coming down the home stretch, the very last stretch of that, I was near the lead. I wasn't too far back. But, man, the wind blew. The wind blew that day, and it was hard for me to pedal to get to the goal. Now, I didn't come in first. You know, the guy that had the Schwinn bicycle. Yeah. His name was, his last name was Highsmith. He lived right down the road. And his parents owned a little general store right down the road from us. And he won that day. I came in third, which is not bad. You know, I came in third that day. But I just remember that contrary wind. I mean, that whole course, I was just zooming around that thing. And I'd got myself in a good position. And all of a sudden, that contrary wind hit me in the face. Well, here, the disciples meet a contrary wind. I want you to think about it. It was evening. It was getting dark. They were in the midst of the sea, which in the middle of the sea, you're at the point of no return. Okay, you're in the middle. Are you going to go back or are you going to go forward? Same distance both ways, right? It was stormy. The wind was contrary to them in such a way that they were at the mercy of the winds and the waves. Not only had the winds to deal with, but the waves caused by the wind. And they were doing the best they could, but they were toiling. Sounds like work, don't it? They were toiling in their rowing and not really making any progress. The winds that were normally useful in carrying them along were now contrary to them, intensifying their predicament. And to their knowledge, Jesus didn't even know what he sent them into. Now, did Jesus know what he sent them into? Yeah. Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent them into the storm. Now, you know, what we see here is that had to be a picture of frustration of the disciples. They know boats. They know water. They know storms. And there they are, couldn't do anything. They're just at their wit's end. And that's a picture of frustration. And we all experience a certain level of frustration when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial that we cannot control. And it appears that Jesus is oblivious to what we're going through. But listen, he is not oblivious. He is not. Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent them into the storm. Number one, it was Jesus who sent his disciples into the storm. And remember, nothing ever takes the Lord by surprise. Nothing ever does. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. We need to understand that the Lord always sees and he is always in control, even when it might appear that he is not. Jesus was in total control of this situation. He really was. He's teaching his disciples a lesson here. The Lord directed them into this for his purpose and for their benefit. I want you to think about how much the presence of Jesus meant to them after this particular incident. How much more it meant to them. I mean, they loved being with Jesus, no doubt. But when Jesus comes walking to them, and first thing, they got scared because they thought they saw a ghost. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But they thought they saw a ghost. But when they figured out, when Jesus said, "Be not afraid, Simon," they were happy to see Jesus. They were happy to see Jesus. And then Jesus stepped on board. And when he did, the storm ended. Amen. Realize today that trials are not just God-directed for others, but they are for us also. You know, it's easy for us to take a look at someone else and say, well, you know, God's got a purpose for this. But when you're personally going through one, when you're personally going through a trial, it's a little different, isn't it? It just really is. I mean, we all are going to face troubles and trials in this life. And it's, you know, you try to be a comfort to someone. You try to be a help to someone because we know, and it is a truth. It is a truth that if you're God's child, God knows what you're going through and he can help you going through the storm. But it's easier to tell somebody else that than to live it when you're going through it. Am I right? You know I am in that. Now, so we see the nature of storms and trials. Second thing I want us to see, I want to see the nature of our Savior. We just said that Jesus is omniscient. And that means he was keenly aware of what his disciples were going through. The disciples thought that they were alone in the midst of the storm and that Jesus didn't have a clue as to what they were going through. But listen, Jesus never lost sight of his disciples. Never lost sight of them. He knew what they were dealing with the whole time. Mark 6:48, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. That shows you how little the boat was moving at that point. I mean, here they are just wearing themselves out, trying to row this boat, which they normally would no doubt be trying to use the wind, but probably the wind was such that it was going to tear the sails. They break down, try to row to shore, and it's a mess. They are struggling, and here comes Jesus. Jesus is not struggling at all. Jesus is walking on what's giving them a fit. What gives us a fit? It's under Jesus' control. It's under his control. And I want you to see that Jesus came to them right on time. Do you think it ever crossed the mind of the disciples wondering where Jesus was? I mean, as they're out there struggling and Jesus said, you know, I'll catch up with you later. Where's Jesus? Why did Jesus send us out into the storm? Yeah, I think of John chapter number 11, which we'll get to that way on down the road. Okay, we're not close yet. But in that John chapter number 11, you have the story of Lazarus getting sick. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, they sent for Jesus, said, "The one that you love is sick." And they thought Jesus was just going to come right away. That Jesus was going to show up and everything going to be okay. Jesus waited 4 days before he showed. 4 days. And one of the sisters said, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." But we know that the Lord had a reason for delay, didn't he? He got glory out of coming there and raising Lazarus from the grave. His glory was manifested. One of the things about going through a trial is that we often feel as if we are all alone. Even if I'm talking about even if we got family around us, we got friends around us, when you're going through that trial, it's just kind of like you feel isolated. There's isolation that's there. But understand that you're not isolated, okay? If you know Jesus as your Savior, listen, He is never far away. May seem like He's far away, but He's never far away. Jesus came to them. Jesus came to them at the darkest hour. Notice I read there that He came about the fourth watch of the night. Both Matthew and Mark record that Jesus showed up around the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch of the night. You ever heard the expression, it's always the darkest just before dawn? Yeah. Well, that's when Jesus came, when it would have been the darkest. The disciples were no doubt at their wit's end. Now, just think about it. When Jesus sent them, it was even, but it was probably starting to get dark, but it hadn't got dark yet. And now, you know, a number of hours has transpired. It's about 3 a.m. in the morning now, and they've been working like nothing else, trying to get out of the Sea of Galilee, trying to make it to the other side. And they were no doubt at their wits' end. They had done all they know how to do. They were tired. They were frustrated. It was pitch black dark, and the storm continued to rage on, and it seemed like no help was in sight. Just put you right there in their shoes for just a minute. Well, what else could go wrong? Well, their eyes began playing tricks on them. You ever had your eyes play tricks on you? Their eyes played tricks on them. When Jesus came walking on the water to them, they thought He was a spirit. That's what the how it puts it in Matthew 14:26 and Mark 6:49. Thought they saw a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out in fear. They were afraid. The disciples' greatest need was Jesus. In fact, I just imagine that some of that crying out was, Jesus, help us. Imagine they were crying out in such a way that if Jesus had been on the shore, if He hadn't been already walking there toward them, that He could have probably heard them over on the other side. But understand that Jesus could have stopped the storm at any time. His sudden appearance unsettled them, and Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That "be of good cheer" is in the other accounts. Understand that Jesus came to them to bring them comfort and reassurance in the midst of the storm. So we see the nature of storms and trials. We see the nature of our Savior. And then I want you to see the nature of Christ's presence. When His presence is recognized, it removes all fear. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Well, those words, with them, with those, when Jesus spoke those words, all of their fears melted away at that point. David records in Psalm 63, verse 5 and 6, there was a time when he was remember his shepherd boy out on the hillside of Judah, and it would get dark. You got wild beasts that are out there. He talks about when he remembered God in the watches of the night. This is what he says in Psalm 63, verse 5 and 6. He says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." It's so easy at night to get thinking about the wrong things, get focused on the wrong things, the things that bring fear, the things that cause us anxiety, the things that cause us, you just fill in the blank. What should we do in those times? Remember God in those night watches. Meditate upon Him. Remember Him upon your bed. Listen, when we recognize the Lord's presence, it melts away our fears in the midst of the storms of this life. And remember, you know, there's no guarantee that He will calm the storm. Now, Jesus did calm the storm here. But the first thing He did is He calmed His disciples. Yeah. He calmed the disciples. His presence can remove our fear. But notice that there in verse 21, look at verse 21, that Christ's presence is never forced. Look at verse 21, it says, then they willingly received Him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. They willingly received Him into the ship. The disciples didn't seem to be too concerned about the lack of His presence when the weather was fine. But when the storm came, they willingly received Him. And that has to be one of the biggest understatements, I believe, in the Bible. You know, the Lord promises that He will draw near to us if we'll draw near to Him. James 4, verse number 8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. But listen, God, He's not going to force Himself upon you. You've got to receive Him willingly, so to speak, in your ship. Amen. And what you're going through. Christ's presence changes everything. Matthew and Mark tell us that as soon as Jesus stepped into the ship, the storm stopped. John here tells us that immediately the ship was at land. I said, man, how in the world did that happen? Remember when where they were the last time we had a fix on their position? They were in the middle. They were in the middle. Jesus came in the ship. Boy, he got them there in a hurry, didn't he? He did. The presence of Jesus changed everything. Both the ship and the storm had served their purpose, and they helped to teach the disciples the importance of Christ's presence. And our trials and difficulties, listen, will not end until God has fulfilled His purpose through them in our lives. But listen, His presence can remove all fear. And His presence is never forced. His presence, though, changes everything. I wondered this morning, are you in the midst of a storm in your life? Do you have Christ in your life to help you in and through your storms? First of all, have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord, in the finished work of Christ there on the cross of Calvary? If not, the invitation is for you to come during the invitation here and trust Him. Only then can you know the blessings of His presence in your life. If you do have Christ in your life, have you possibly taken Him for granted? Oh yeah, I got Jesus in my life. Yeah, but are you leaning upon Him as that resource that He desires to be? Are you drawing closer to Him in those difficult moments so He can draw close to you? See, like the disciples, sometimes we can grow a bit indifferent toward Him. And we can forget the importance of His presence. Spend some time each day in His presence. See, the storms of life will show us just how much we really need His presence. Willingly reach out to the Lord. Seek the Lord and His presence in the midst of your storms, and it'll make all the difference in the world. It really will. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. These events that are recorded by the writers of the Gospels that we're taking a look at, they're given for purpose. And Lord, they're given for the purpose of us learning, just as the disciples learned that evening They learned a lot about Jesus as they were going through what they went through. Lord, we can learn a lot about you. Not only from the story, but also as we go through the trials. As we go through the difficulties of life. And we're all going to face them at one time or another. We may not be going through a trial. It may be those that are going through trials today. Some of us may be coming out of a trial. Others may be going into a trial. Some just, they're not there yet. But the trials will come. Because a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Way Job put it in Job 14:1. And Lord, we know that to be true as we live in this sin-cursed world. But even we that have trusted you and have believed on you for our salvation, even though we have to live in this sin-cursed world and we're going to face some difficulties of troubles and trials, Lord, we have the promise of your presence that you will not leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that you're there for us. And help us, Lord, to learn the lessons of your presence and live our lives, Lord, in your presence, that we might enjoy your calming of us in the storms that we're going through. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.